The last couple of weeks, as I mentioned, we've been studying together John chapter 3. We've been looking at a man by the name of Nicodemus. And we've learned some things as we've studied his life. We've learned, like Nicodemus, that it's possible to be sincere in what you believe, yet at the same time be sincerely and eternally wrong. You don't have to look very far to see that. We see it on the news often. Those that follow the teachings of Muhammad, and they're very sincere to the point where they're even actually willing to give their life and be a someone that does that. Very sincere in what they believe to be true, but like Nicodemus, sincerely and eternally wrong. And we also learned as we studied Nicodemus that it's possible that you can go to church every week and you can live a really good life for the most part and yet still be lost and on your way to hell. Because that's like Nicodemus, very religious, very righteous. He was looked up to for those reasons by Jews in Jerusalem. But like Nicodemus, Jesus would have to say to many in our world, and maybe even to you, that there's still one thing you miss. Yes, you pay your taxes, you go to church, you're living a good life, you're a good worker. They can count on you and trust you. But Jesus would say to you also, but you must be born again. All of those things are good, commendable, but you must be born again. As we come to our text, we come to what I'm calling the invitation. The invitation that Jesus gave to Nicodemus and the invitation he might be given to you this morning. And it's John 3:16, a verse that many of us, if not all of us, have memorized. One of the main verses that we teach the children on in our WANA program. And it's one of that they have to memorize. And so we want to read verses 16 to 18, and then we'll get into this passage and study it a little bit. So John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, it says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned," verse 18, "but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We see in verse 18 the reason why that people are perishing is because they are already condemned. It's not that they're waiting to find out if they will be condemned, so one day they die, go to heaven, and find out if they are. The Bible says that man who does not believe is condemned already. They're living in a state of condemnation, and that's why they are perishing, we see here. There's one very important reason why John chapter 3, verse 16 is so dearly loved by so many people. Why it's so important. It's important enough to memorize. It's important enough to share with others. And one reason why it's so loved by you and me is because it includes you and me. I want you to notice one word is the word whoever. In the Greek, it means all, any, everyone, Or I looked it up in our English dictionary, and the dictionary said, no matter who. So there are reasons why this verse is so loved. Many reasons, but that is a biggie. Because this verse includes you and me. In this one verse, God invites you to come to be forgiven. He invites you to be cleansed of all your sins. He also invites you to become a child of God. And so that one day when we do die, we will go to be with Him and live in His house, in His home. But only those that are His children will be there. And so John 3:16 invites you and me to become His child, to be forgiven and cleansed of all our sin. And that's an awesome statement, an awesome reason. It does not say, whoever except you, because you're just too bad, too far gone, too far down deep in darkness and sin. It doesn't say that. There's no exceptions in John chapter 3, verse 16. It simply says, whosoever will believe will not perish. This particular word, whoever, is found in many places in the New Testament. I want to read a few. It says this in John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as light into the world that, here's our word, whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Another one, Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we have it stated again the same way. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this whosoever includes you and me. And I'm so glad for that one word. That it's not whoever is born in America, or whoever is a certain nationality, or whoever has a certain, you know, family, a Christian family, or it doesn't matter what you've done in life or who you are, makes no difference. You can be on death row and have been guilty of murdering multitudes of people, and you're in the whosoever. You could be the president of the United States of America, and you're in the whosoever. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that includes you and me. We're part of the whosoever. Aren't you glad that there's no qualifications, there's no specifics related to who we are, what we've done, that seems to disqualify us? Do you know there's only one disqualification when it comes to salvation? Is unbelief. Because it is those who believe that shall not perish. I have another verse. It says this in Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. The church, the bride of Christ. And the Spirit and the bride, together they say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever, there's our word again, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever it is, can come. And God and the Spirit and the church are calling all. And it doesn't matter who you are, to come. And that's this message, calling out to whoever to come. And that's what we'll see next week when we have the DVD and we share that with the message of the gospel. It's a call out to whoever might come. A soldier, a girl who's a biker girl, a biker chick. And then there was a fella who was involved in drugs and gangs and and all that it means to be in that life, coming to Christ, and their lives are changed. So this verse is important. If not for any other reason, which there are many, is because of the word whosoever. And so that's you and me. I'm part of that whosoever, and so are you. We have a simple outline of verse 16. We have the danger of perishing. Second point is the love that gave it all. And third, the belief that gives life. The danger of perishing. So what is perishing? The Greek scholar W.E. Vines says, quote, "The idea in this word is not extinction, but ruin and loss. Not of being, but of well-being." So it's the speaking of the ruin and loss of well-being. It has nothing to do with extinction, becoming non-existence, gone. It says no. The Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that our souls are going into the grave and then permanently die and be gone. It says this perishing involves our well-being. So it's the loss of well-being that's wrapped up in this word perishing. And I believe this perishing that it's talking about involves two things. Perishing means, number one, to be in torment. Luke 16:23 says to the rich man in hell where he was in torment. See, the rich man didn't believe, so he was perishing. And it says he looked up and saw Abraham afar off, afar, far away from him. The rich man was perishing in torment. And it says this, another passage, Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. This passage says that all those who do not fear and worship God will one day find themselves in a place of torment. Notice what it says. Revelation 14:10. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they will have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of his name, perishing, also involves torment. Let me give you one more. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to begin in the middle of verse 7. It says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire," and boy, aren't we looking forward to that day someday, "inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey," watch this, "obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those that don't know God and did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. What is he saying? Those that don't believe will perish. And part of that perishing is torment. And also notice, it says there's no end to it. This unbearable pain will never diminish and it will never end. It's eternal destruction. Verse 11 of Revelation 14, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever." And so there's no end to it. We see there. So this says that the loss of well-being will involve unbearable pain that will never diminish. But that's not all. And if that wasn't bad enough, this next one is even worse. And you think, how can anything be worse than torment forever and ever. Well, I believe this next one, which is part of perishing, is that. Perishing means, and here it is, the worst thing of all, separation from God. Because that's what 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says. It says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. And I like the way the NIV says it, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Shut out from the presence of the Lord. Do you know right now, even in our, whether we're believers or not believers, whether we know Christ or don't know Christ, that hasn't happened yet. We haven't been shut out of His presence. We're still living our lives in the presence of God. The Bible says that God's mercy and grace goes out towards the just and the unjust. He says He shines His sun on those that are just and unjust. He pours the rain on both those that believe and those that don't. And so that's His grace and mercy towards all mankind. And so man, even in his unbelief, even in how dark and painful and destructive that lifestyle can be, he hasn't seen anything yet because it's all happening still in the presence of light, in the presence of God. And so they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. I believe that experience of being shut out from the presence of God forever and ever will be torment above all torments that anyone can experience. You want to know why I think that? Because I see it happened to Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, suffering great torment with the nails piercing His hands and His feet and the thorns on His head and the fact that His beard was ripped out and His back was whipped with a cat of nine tails to the point where Scripture says that His insides showed. And imagine putting that back against a very rough cross. So you've already got your back torn to pieces. And then they put it up against that cross. And every movement, every time He raised Himself up to take a breath, because Scripture says that's how they had to breathe. They had to raise up to breathe every time to take a breath. Can you imagine how torturous that was on his back that was torn to pieces? He experienced torment when He died on the cross. But it wasn't until the Bible says He became sin. And when the Bible says that God placed all of our sin, all of our guilt on Him. It wasn't until He did that, Scripture says, that God the Father turned His back on His own Son. It was then when He experienced separation from the Father for that time, for that moment, because He became sin. And God, the Holy God, couldn't look upon sin. And His Son became sin, Scripture says, for us. He took our sin on Him. We can't even handle our own sin and our own guilt. I mean, think of that. People run to alcohol and drugs just because they can't deal with their own guilt and sin in their life. Imagine placing all of it, of all mankind, on one human being. And that didn't even cause Him to cry out. It wasn't until His Father. And He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why have You turned Your back? It was that experience of being separated from the Father that made Him cry out more than all the torment that He went through. And you know what's so cool about that? All of those who believe in Him will never, ever have to experience that separation. Ever. And He experienced it for you and me. The greatest pain of all is to be separated, watch this, from the source of light. From the source of all that is good, right, holy, just, and beneficial. Because all of that comes from the Father. Every perfect gift and good gift comes from the Father, Scripture says. He's the source of everything that's good. He's the source of love that we'll be celebrating next Sunday on Valentine's Day. He's the source of all things that are light. And when you are separated from that source, all that's left is darkness. All that's left is all of the pain and depravity and evil of darkness. That's the greatest pain of all. But there's something else you need to keep in mind. There's something else you need to know about God. And we find it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says this, "And the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise. His promise is He will judge man. He will come in judgment." The Lord is not really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed or to perish. But He wants everyone to repent and come to Him. See, maybe the reason He has not returned in judgment yet is because He's waiting for you to come to Him. Maybe He's waiting for you. I'm sure glad He didn't decide to come before I was saved. Aren't you glad He didn't decide to come before you were saved? That He waited for you? And the reason why He's so patient is because He's waiting for those that will repent and believe. One of our members went to watch their grandchild get baptized. And the story was told of a guy who was going door to door, and he witnessed to this lady, and he asked the lady how her day was, and she says, "Well, I got cancer. My husband left me. I have no money," and this long list of horrible stuff. And he led her to Christ. And then she led three of her children to Christ. So why is it that Jesus Christ didn't come back in judgment last year? He's waiting for her. And maybe He's waiting for you. Maybe He's waiting for somebody you know. And He's just waiting for you to tell Him. We don't know. But He's not willing that any should perish, Scripture says. I like what it says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10 and 11. And this gives us a very clear glimpse of God's heart. You want to know what God feels about all this? And He's not out to get, it's not a vengeful thing. It's not like, "Well, I'm going to get you because of the way you live." No. It says this in verse 10, "Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways and live." Turn, He says, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And He says that to everybody in the world. He's not willing that any should perish. It doesn't give Him any great pleasure, even though they might curse His name, you know, on a regular basis. He's not a vengeful God. He's not willing that any should perish. God does not want you or anyone you know to perish. That's why John 3:16 says, "Whosoever." Well, how do we keep from perishing? How do we keep from going through all of that and being part of all that? There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to change anything about the fact that you're perishing. There's no church you can join. No good works that you can do. There's nothing. But God loved us so much that he went out and did it for us on our behalf. God provided a way out for us. And that's our second point. He moved on our behalf. It says the love that gave it all. For God so loved that he gave. John 3:16 says, the word love is the word agape. It's not a feeling word, emotional word. It is a divine word. It's a word of action. So what was the action God took to reveal the depth of his love for you and me? He gave his only begotten son. The Greek word there, translated begotten, simply means his unique son. It means his one-of-a-kind son. It means his only son, his only unique one-of-a-kind son he was willing to give him for you and me. He allowed him to die on the cross so that you could not perish. God gave you his greatest gift so you might be forgiven and cleansed and not perish. The story is told of William and Mary Tanner. William and Mary Tanner were crossing the railroad tracks when it happened. Mary's foot slipped and wedged itself between the rail and the wooden crosswalk. She tried frantically to pull her foot free as the sound of an approaching train was heard. There was but seconds left. As the train came rushing toward her around a curve, Will Tanner saw him coming. He pulled on her foot, desperately trying to free her, but he couldn't. As the train came closer and its whistles screamed and brakes shrieked, Will held her in his arms. While people shuddered in horror, the train thundered over them. One witness said that just before the engine hit them, he heard the brave man cry out, "I'll stay with you, Mary." That is great love. That story reminds us of our Savior's love for us. Death came hurtling at him as he hung on the cross and took the full penalty that we deserved. He heard people crying out, "Save yourself, come down from the cross." And he chose not to, because he wanted to save you and me. He chose not to save himself. With divine sacrificial love, Jesus refused to spare his own life, and he died on the cross so he could provide forgiveness of sins for us. Our Savior stayed on the cross for you and me. Greatest act of love in human history. God become man. And then died at the hands of his creation. Well, that our third point, the belief that gives life. In verses 15 to 18, we see the word believe five times. So it's important. And over in the Bible, we're told that we must believe. Over and over. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." How do you receive what Christ did for us on the cross? Scripture says we must believe. To believe, important word, means you must believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he died on the cross for you and rose again on the third day. You must believe that. You must believe that if you would receive him as your Savior, you would be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness and given the free gift of eternal life. You must believe that. You must also believe that you are a sinner, and because of your rebellion and your sin, you are perishing, and that you need God's forgiveness. It means all of that. The word believe involves intellectually agreeing with truth or the gospel message. But in that Greek word that's used there, there's more than just assenting intellectually to a truth. It begins that, begins there. But that particular word also involves faith or trust. The word means that you are so convinced that this is true that you willingly put your trust in Him, that you willingly commit your whole life and heart to it. When missionary John Patton was translating the scriptures for the South Sea Indians, he was unable to find a word in their vocabulary for belief or for faith or trust. He was having a problem there because actually they didn't have a word. And so he's translating scripture, and what word would he use to describe this? John 3:16. And so as he was continuing to translate scripture into their language, having no idea how he would convey a concept that it seemed like they didn't have, no word for it, one day he was in his hut translating, and a native came running up the stairs into Patton's study, and he flopped in a chair exhausted. He said, "It's so good to rest my weight in this chair." John Patton had his word for faith or belief. It's resting your whole weight on God. See, he had to believe that chair was going to hold him up, did he not? And so he ran in there and he trusted the chair. He believed the chair was going to hold him up, and then he acted upon that belief by flopping down on it. And that's what it means to believe. Not only do we believe that Jesus Christ is God become man, died on the cross for us so we can be forgiven, we believe that, but we flop on the chair. We rest our whole weight, our whole life, our future, our eternity on God. True saving faith not only involves believing the truth of the gospel intellectually, but being willing to commit your heart and your life to Christ, to rest completely, trusting Him by faith completely. The question I ask this morning is, do you believe? Have you flopped yourself down on God, on truth, on the gospel? Is He your Lord and Savior? If you haven't done that, if you've only done the first part, you believe the truth of Christmas and the truth of Easter and you believe that, but you've never acted upon that truth. You've never responded in faith and trust completely and totally on Him and not on anything else, then the Bible says you are perishing. Trust in Him and in Him alone. Because if you're not, you're perishing. You are condemned, Scripture says already. If you're not saved, or you're not sure if you're saved, you can be. You can trust Jesus Christ right now. Believe in Him, His death, burial, and resurrection, right where you're sitting. And you can pray a simple prayer, something like this: "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I realize my sins have separated me from God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe He rose again on the third day, just as Scripture says. And right now, here and now, with all my heart, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Come into my life, into my heart. Save me, forgive me, and make me a brand new person, and give me a brand new life. In Jesus' name, amen." You can do it right now, right where you're sitting, and you can do that. If you know you don't know Christ, or maybe you're not sure, that you can make sure, and you can do that. Father, Thank you for John 3:16, 17, and 18. Thank you for the clear message of the gospel. Thank you, Father, that you saw us in our condemning, perishing state, and you loved us enough to do something about it. And I pray, Father, that there would be no one that would leave this place without being able to say, yes, I'm no longer perishing because of what Christ did for me. I believe in him. I rest in him by faith. May that be true. And may that be true of our loved ones. May they hear the truth and respond in belief. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. We're going to